We open God's Word together again to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, we began looking at this section that we're calling Love One Another. We looked at the first two points regarding this. We noticed this morning that, first of all, it's a commanded love. It's a commanded love. It's not an invitation. It's not a suggestion, but a command. We also saw this morning that it is a concentrated love. It's concentrated on the children of God, on the disciples. The love we are to have is a love for God's people, in particular for God's people. So without any further review, we'll go on to the third point. Thirdly, it is a Christ-exemplified love. It is a Christ-exemplified or a Christ-exampled love. Christ did not just speak as some Stoic philosopher, but he exemplified, he showed what it is he commanded. So it says at the end of verse 12, as I have loved you, as I have loved you. So firstly, it's a love shown, a love that is shown, a love just, I suppose, if you were to illustrate this, either photograph, and you were talking about something, and then you just showed the photograph, the person would immediately see what you're talking about. Well, Christ is the example. Christ is the great example of this command. The dictionary, when it talks about the word shown, means to display or allow to be perceived. To display something. Or to allow something to be perceived. To see what it is. What this thing is. This is not just some, you know, philosophical, sort of Platonic, Aristotelian, sort of, you know, high philosophical thought. This is something that Christ actually lived. You know, we'd be embarrassed, wouldn't we, to say to somebody, love as I have loved. Because we realize that we don't love the way we should. We don't love perfectly. The only one that could say these words in the history of mankind is the Lord Jesus Christ. To say that ye love one another as I have loved you. So in 1 John 4:9, in this was manifested, in other words, in this was shown forth the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. The love of God is manifested. The love of God is revealed in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So Calvin notes that Christ sometimes proclaims the greatness of his love to us that he may more fully confirm our confidence in our salvation. But now, that's not the reason he's doing it now. Now he proceeds in order to inflame us by his example to love the brethren. Calvin says that Christ wants to inflame us. He wants to stir us up. He wants to set us on fire to love the brethren. And his is the great example of that. But then secondly, it is not just a shown love, it is a supreme love. The love of Christ. Christ as the example is the supreme love. Greater love hath no man than this. We could say that Christ is the greatest lover. No one has ever loved our souls like Christ has loved our souls. That's why Romans 5 verse 6, this greatest love. And just before I read that, I think of a song. And someone sang the words that they found the greatest love. And it's self-love that the song was putting forth. That's not the greatest love. The greatest love is the love of Christ. This is the supreme love. Romans 5 verse 6 says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps or peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." The supreme love of Christ. The supreme love of Christ. So shown love, supreme love, and then thirdly, a sacrificial love. That a man lay down his life for his friends. The man laid down his life for his friends. We all want to live a long life, don't we? A long and happy life. Christ laid down his life. At the age of 33, he laid down his life for us. And you see, again, let's remember that all of this is by way of example. Christ is saying this so we will follow him, as Philippians 2, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus," and it talks about his sacrifice. So when he says in John chapter 10 and verse 11, "I am the good shepherd, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep," we are to give, not in the same ultimate sacrificial as an atonement that will save them, but we are to give our lives for the people of God, just as he did. So Ephesians 5 verse 2, "Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us." In other words, follow his example, and hath given himself for us an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour. In other words, do exactly what Christ did. That's the point. Follow his example. This love is a Christ example, the Christ exemplified love, a shown love, a supreme love, a sacrificial love. And fourthly, it is a corroborating love. What does that word mean? It means to validate, to verify, to authenticate. The Lord says in verse 14, "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." Point is this: we validate our Christianity when we love this way. When we do the commands of Christ, we verify, we corroborate, we show that in fact we are the friends of Jesus Christ. This is the standard that he has laid down for us. This is the way that Christ has given so that we might show that we are his people. That we are his in the text. That we are his friends. Do I want to be a friend of Christ? Do I want to be one who is truly one of his? Well then, I love as he loved. I do what he has commanded. We read, didn't we, in Matthew 12, at the end, and somebody comes and says, "Your mother and your brethren are outside." And then the Lord Jesus, not being pedantic, He knew what they were saying. But he saw this as a tremendous opportunity to teach a far greater spiritual lesson. And to teach this great biblical principle. But it says in the very last verse that whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, this is the one who is my brother, my sister, my mother. See, he had no time for anything less than this. He saw his real family, his real kin, are those who do the will of his Father. See, blood relation is really of no value. Blood relationships for Christ were not the most important thing. It's a direct link, or a bad word, a direct union with the Father in heaven. Doing what he wants for Christ, this was the greatest association, the greatest bond, the greatest union with him, is to do the will of the Father in heaven. It's a corroborating love, a verifying love, a validating love, to show that we are in fact the family of God. So in Luke 6:46, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Just words. Just words. Calvin says that ungodly men have a contempt for the gospel, and by this they renounce the friendship of Christ. When we obey the gospel, we adopt the friendship of Christ. When we obey Christ, we associate ourselves with him in the closest possible means. Think about this. By doing his commands, we enter into the closest possible filial relationship that any person can with the living God. These ties are far stronger. Far stronger than even blood ties. It's a corroborating love. Fifthly, it is a corresponding love. Verse 15. It's a corresponding love. This love corresponds to our relationship to Christ, first of all. It says, henceforth, verse 15, henceforth I call you not servants. And it goes on in the verse to say, but I have called you friends. This doing Christ's command and loving as he has called us to corresponds to this new relationship. Do you see that? It's fitting. I mean, how can I call myself a friend of Christ if I'm not doing his will, if I'm not doing his commands? How can I? There's no correspondence between saying that. I mean, we all know, we meet people, and they say, I believe in God. But they show by everything else that they say and do, they don't believe in God. They call themselves Christians, but we see by the evidence of their lives, they're not Christians. So they're using this terminology of being friends with Christ, and they're not friends. They're not doing what he says. They're not doing his will. So this corresponding love, it corresponds to this new relationship we have to Christ. Secondly, it corresponds to our realization of Christ. Look what it says in verse 15 again. For the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. The point is this, that because we are now friends of Christ, because we've been brought into close relationship with Christ, because we understand, because we realize, because we comprehend the gospel, that's why we do this. It corresponds to a right realization, a right comprehension of the gospel. We know him. We know Christ. So as one of the Puritans says, when we live like the world, we live a lie. When we as Christians live the way Christ would have us live, we live the truth, because we're living what we are. We give the lie when we live differently. We misrepresent what we are when we do not live according to Christ's command. And then thirdly, this love corresponds to the revelation of Christ. Again, verse 15 says, "For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." We have the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ. So, relationship, realization, and revelation. We've no reason not to do what he says. Sixthly, it is a consequential love. A consequential love. Very briefly. First of all, consequential to the decision of Christ. Verse 16. Consequential. Christ says to them, "You have not chosen me. I have decided you. I have chosen you. So because I have chosen you, the consequence is, I have chosen you. Follow my commands." See, people think the doctrine of election is a very impractical doctrine. In fact, Christ presents the doctrine of election as one of the greatest motives to living for Christ. And you could give loads of illustrations of this. Imagine you're looking down into a sort of a muddy sort of a dirty swamp, and you see a load of frogs. You pick one of the frogs up and set it aside. You turn the frog into a human being. You say to the frog that was a frog, "He's not a human being. I chose you to live as a human and to not any longer live as a frog. I have changed your nature. I have changed what you were. And the reason I have changed you, the reason I have transformed your whole being, your whole nature, I have chosen you to live in the light of a relationship with me." Now that's the doctrine of election. Christ chose us from the darkness, from the emptiness, from the vanity of this world. He lifted us out. He handpicked us. He lifted us up. And he set us in heavenly places, as Ephesians tells us. And he done that we might live as he lived. To walk as he walked. To love as he loved. The decision of Christ. But then the delegation of Christ. It says that he ordained them. Sort of the formal office of apostles. "I've chosen you in the saving sense. I've ordained you in the ecclesiastical sense. Live like it. Love like it." This is consequential love. This is the consequence of Christ's decision, Christ's delegation. Thirdly, Christ's desire. The desire of Christ is what in the text? "That ye should go and bring forth fruit." That is Christ's desire. That's why he condemns the fig tree. Didn't bear fruit, he condemned it, he cursed the fig tree. Christ's desire is that we bring forth fruit, much fruit, as it says in the verse. And then fourthly, the determination of Christ, and that your fruit should remain. Again, it's the "who began a good work will perform it." There's no idea here of once saved and lost. No, it's a bring forth the fruit that will remain. That's his will. That's his determination. It's a consequential love to his decision, his delegation, his desire, and his determination. Christ is determined that you will bear fruit for the glory of God. That's his will. That's his choice. That's his purpose. He died on the cross of Calvary so that you would bear fruit to the glory of God. And then lastly, it is a collaborated, isn't that a proper word? Collaboration, yeah. Collaborated, that's right, isn't it? Yeah, anyway. Collaboration, or collaborated. What do we mean by that? The end of verse 16. It means this love is supported or assisted. We don't do this on our own. We can't. Listen, it's impossible. We can't do any of this on our own. That's why he finishes off verse 16 with the words, "Whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." That doesn't mean asking for a big house on the hill. That's taking the statement out of context. The word faith movement takes scripture out of context. The context, I've said this probably four times today, context is king. What's the context? Lord, enable me. Make me. In the name of Jesus Christ, enable me to do your will in this area. And if you really pray that, you really desire that, and you pray that in the name of Christ, it will be given you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be given unto you. So the application is obvious. We're closing with this application. We need to seek this. We need to seek God's power so that we may love as Christ loved. To live as Christ lived. For the glory of God. For the good of his people. For the good of our own souls, for the salvation of sinners. And the question is left with us, is this what we desire? Is this what we desire? Is this what we want? That's why the Lord Jesus often said to people, "What do you want me to do for you?" If the Lord was to come now and say to each one of us, "What do you want from me? What's your most burning desire? What's your most burning prayer that God would give you?" And this is why we must be delivered from all the things that distract us. From all the distractions, all the nonsense that is in our head. I mean, it should. We were listening to that message in the car on the way up to Self and Dave. And, you know, it reminded me there's so few people who are really committed to the gospel in a local church, in a local area, and just committed to the people of God. This is hard. Loving the brethren is the most difficult thing to do consistently. And habitually, it's the single most difficult thing, and yet is the greatest thing that Christ ever told us to do. Because we're not doing this, it's all words. If we're not doing this one thing, loving the people of God, loving the sheep, everything else is meaningless. Everything else, it just turns Christianity into some sort of hobby. This is the centrum, this is the very heart and soul of Christianity. To love God and loving His people. Because we can't talk about loving God if we're not loving the people of God. May God bless His word to our souls. Amen. Psalm 45, the second version. Psalm 45, second version. Verses 15 to 17. They shall be brought with joy and mirth on every side into the palace of the king, and there they shall abide. Listen, that's what's waiting for us. What's waiting ahead of us is the joy, the mirth on every side in the palace of the king, and we'll abide there forever. Be with him. We were talking at lunchtime. We said this morning about the proof text. I won't get into that again, but just the two verses we thought of that would be probably really good, not instead of, but maybe additional to, is, and one of them in Revelation, every tear will be taken away. Death will be taken away. It'll be all gone. That's heaven. It's easier to describe heaven by what's not going to be there. No pain, no sadness, no death. Joy everlasting. The other one was 1 John 3, when we see Him, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He really is. So, Psalm 45, second version on page 88, from verse 15 to verse 17, we'll stand to sing and remain standing. Give thanks for refreshments and then we'll close the benediction. They shall be brought with joy and mirth on every side into in our souls and in our lives of this love, of this commanded love of Christ, of this will of God for our lives, that we would lay down our lives for the sake of the people of God, that we would put our own desires our own wants, our own pleasures, our own dreams, put them aside. Put them behind us for the sake of the blessing and prosperity of God's people, Christ's sheep. Father, we thank Thee. We bless Thee for Thy grace, for Thy mercy to help us, to enable us, to strengthen us in this great and glorious mission to live for the good of God's people, the prosperity of His people. We give Thee thanks for the refreshments that we shall receive. We bless Thee, Lord, for every good gift. And now the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the love of God our Father, and the fellowship and sweet communion of the blessed Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.